Thank you so much, praise team, and Paul for our sound, and Chelsea for the piano, and beautiful, 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 beautiful. And Chelsea's got a birthday on Tuesday, I think. Tuesday or Monday? Tuesday. 21 years old?
Yeah.
So, well, thank you. Chelsea does a wonderful job, and most of you, I guess all of you know that, you know, she's here, you know, 8 o'clock, and she doesn't leave till 12 or so, or after 12, and having a new little baby and all, so we just appreciate everything that you do for this service, and thank you all for being here, Chris and Kate. We have Chris and Kate, first-time visitors, and so we just thank you for being here too, and I know you're looking at different churches, so we just pray that the Holy Spirit will lead you into a Bible-believing church where you can grow and in the Lord. So we just, again, appreciate you being here. We called a new pastor, and he'll be here on March 12th, and our interim pastor is not here, so sorry, Chris and Kate, but you're stuck with me. Kind of the filling guy. So our scripture today is from Matthew 9, 9 through 13, and to honor his word and the reading of his word, if you would like to stand, if you have your Bibles and you're willing and able to stand, could you just stand and we'll kind of read that together. I'm reading from my Charles F. Stanley Life Principles Bible, page 1124. How many of you have that? Okay. All right, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just are so thankful that for over 2,000 years, the message has never changed. It's still the same today. Jesus said, "Follow me." Father, I love the song that we just sang. Have we decided to follow Jesus? And I pray that prayer today for each and every person here, regardless of the languages that the Word of God is read in, regardless of race, regardless of socioeconomic status, regardless of where we've come from, regardless of who we are, the message applies to all. Jesus said, "Come, come, follow me." Father, we're so thankful that message again is still the same today. Perhaps there's one here today that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior. Jesus is telling them, "Follow me to the way of salvation." For those that have accepted Christ as their Savior but aren't following you the way they should, Father, we pray that they'll hear that call today to follow you. And not only follow you, but follow you wholeheartedly. With all that we have, all in, giving everything. Father, that's what Matthew did. And we pray that we will see his example and apply that to our own lives today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. All right, so we first look in 9:1, and it says that Jesus got into a boat, crossed over, and came into his own city. Now, his own city, was that his birthplace? Participative sermon this morning. No, Bethlehem. Was that the place where he grew up and lived? No. Okay. That was Nazareth, right? No, this was Capernaum, and that was Jesus' base of operations for those that are in the military, like I was, FOB, Forward Operating Base. And it was his FOB for his Galilean ministry. And how do we know that? In Matthew 4, starting in verse 12, it says, "Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned.'" And then in Matthew chapter 8, verse 18, it says, "And when Jesus saw the great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side." Depart to the other side? To where? The Sea of Galilee. On the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Matthew 8:28. "And when he had come to the other side, to the country of Gergesenes," and then we're right back here in 9:1, "so he got in the boat, crossed over, and came to his own city." So the setting takes place here in Capernaum, in the land of Galilee, on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is going back and forth in a boat, the Sea of Galilee. He had just returned from the east side of Galilee, in Gergesenos, where he was casting out demons of that, you know, that crazy naked guy running around in the graveyard attacking people. That'd make for a good movie today. And now he is on the west side. And this is where all this takes place. Now, Capernaum was a customs port. It was kind of a port of entry. It was a crossroads of sorts connecting the four corners of the Roman world. All those trade routes coming in, people coming and going. It was a garrison of Roman soldiers there to keep peace, to guard those trade routes, and of course to collect taxes. So you can imagine the kind of people that were coming and going through Capernaum, sort of a melting pot of culture, religions, values, Greek and Roman influence, great wealth, lots of those hated Roman soldiers. Yet there was also in Galilee, in general, a very poor population, uneducated. There was plenty of lowlifes. There was prostitution, crime, all those Gentiles, all that uncleanliness. Of course, there was lots of Jews who had left Jerusalem. And then there was Matthew, the tax collector. Basically, he stood in a class by himself, and it wasn't a good one. So it's in this setting, along this fishing coast of Capernaum, that Jesus picked his first four disciples, Simon, Andrew, James, and John, which we just read, and now he prepares to select his next disciple. But this selection was far different than those other four selections, and I would even say it was far different than the other 11, because, again, Matthew was a tax collector. Now, there's two kinds of tax collectors. There was the Gabbais and the Mokes. The Gabbais, they were the kind of the general tax collectors. They collected the more legitimate taxes, like the income tax, the poll taxes, the property taxes. And they were kind of set by the Roman officials, by their assessments. So there really wasn't much room for graft on those. And I believe when Jesus said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's," you'll remember that he was probably referring to those legitimate taxes. So he wants us to pay those taxes. They're legitimate. As a Christian citizen, we are commanded to do that. But the Mokes, they were a different type of people. They collected all kinds of taxes. There was duties on imports and exports, goods for domestic trade, anything that moved by road or sea. They set up tolls on roads and bridges. They taxed animals, axles on transport wagons. They charged tariffs on parcels, letters, and anything else, really, that they could find to tax. Kind of sounds like our government. Not sure if they had a rain tax or not, but they may have. So Matthew's tax booth, his tax office, his tax desk, would have been on an elevated platform just like this. So it would enable him to see all that was going on and make sure that people didn't get away or come through without paying their due taxes. He would see everybody, but also they would see him. So Matthew was the little moke. I love that, the little moke. He was employed by a chief moke. Now, when you read Matthew 19, 1 and 2, it says Zacchaeus was what? A chief tax collector. He was the chief moke. And so chief tax collectors, they contracted with the Roman government to collect taxes. They were kind of like franchisers. And then the chief tax collector hired all the little mokes, like Matthew, to do their dirty work. And all of them in this process, getting their percentage, getting their compensation. So the Zacchaeuses of the world thought they could kind of remain anonymous behind the scenes and allow those like poor Matthew to stand out there in front of everybody and take all the heat. So I can just imagine, I can picture Matthew sitting in his at his little tax desk, and the rows going by, and all these people, and I don't know, maybe he's just, oh man, oh, money, ah, greedy money, yeah, scales are already fixed to one side, sounds like a tax collector, and as people are coming by, he can change the amount of tax at his whim. So the taxes that he collected were often arbitrary or capricious. Maybe just looking at somebody, he would say they were wealthy. Maybe it was based on their race. Maybe the language they spoke. I don't know. Maybe it was just based on the temperature of the day. Again, they were at the whim. So he might see somebody down coming this way with a big caravan with camels and donkeys and I don't know, maybe a chariot with spinning hubcaps or something, and say, wow, that dude's got to be rich. And so what does he do? He changes the tolls from one denarius per axle to 2 denarii per axle. He changes the donkey from 0.5 denarius to 1 denarius. And I think you get the point. It's at the whim. This is why he was so hated. And if people complain, what did he say? Go to the Roman soldier. Where's that going to get him? Might end up in jail. And so they were very, really hated people. And you can understand why. But, in 9:1, it says, as Jesus passed on from there, in 9:9, he saw a man named Matthew, and he said to him. So Jesus called Matthew anyhow, in spite of who he was. So Jesus does the calling. Jesus said to him. Jesus went to Matthew. Jesus initiated the contact. In Mark and Luke, he's called Levi. Of course, most people in that day had 2 names, sometimes 3 names. So Levi is his Jewish name, Matthew his Roman name. And I find it neat that Matthew means gift of the Lord. Imagine that. Imagine that, knowing what kind of person Matthew was and the job that he had, what kind of person Matthew was before he met Jesus. All through the Gospels, Jesus was always seeking not only those that were lost, but I think all those that were seen most lost, lost so much more than the others, and he does so today. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, Jesus' choices for followers, for his disciples, for his apostle, seem foolish to the world, but only if the world knew how foolish they were for not answering Jesus' call to follow him. Zephaniah 3:12 says, I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. And I don't suppose Matthew was meek and humble until he met Jesus. Ezekiel 21:26 says, the exalted will be humbled and the humble will be exalted. You see, Jesus has a way of raising up even the lowest of the lowest, the worst of the worst. And that was Matthew. Yes, Jesus told Matthew to follow me. Follow me. And these words really are in the imperative mood. So this was more of a command, not necessarily a request or invitation. I suppose Matthew could have said no, but Jesus already knew. He foreknew his heart. Despite who he was before he met Jesus, Jesus knew what Matthew would become. And here we are reading his gospel. So regardless of who you are, good or bad, Jesus comes to you. He initiates the call. The triune God initiates the call to salvation. Jesus does the saving. We don't go to him. He comes to us. I think we forget that sometimes. So here's this tax collector called Matthew. In other scriptures, we see tax collectors called publicans. In the eyes of the people, he was a scoundrel to the Gentiles, a traitor to the Jews, a reprehensible cheater, a scumbag, the worst society has to offer, lower than a Samaritan. That's pretty low. He was a snake, a dog, more hated than the Roman soldiers who occupied him, making money off the backs of the people. He was nothing more than a licensed extortioner. And I'm not talking about IRS agents. I suppose if they would have made movies back then and they made a movie about Matthew, what do you think they would have called it? I got 6 grandkids, so the first thing that comes to mind is Despicable Me. I suppose if they wore t-shirts back then, what do you think it would say on Matthew's t-shirt?
Show me the money.
Show me the money. What does it say?
I am deplorable.
Yeah, I'm a deplorable. Can you imagine what the other disciples were thinking? When Jesus kind of looked over and saw Matthew, they saw his eyes. It focused on Matthew's. And I can just imagine, oh my gosh, no, he's not going to pick him. No, Jesus, don't do it. And as Jesus continues to walk up to the tax desk, no, he's not going to do it. The other disciples were saying, he's going to call him. I know he's going to call him. Don't do it. We don't need a tax collector amongst us. And Jesus says, Matthew, follow me. Kind of like Donald Trump, you know, when he pulls his iPhone out and he's getting ready and his staff saying, no, 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 he's going to tweet. Don't do it. Don't do it. And before you know it, boop, 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 boing, he's done it. I know what the disciples were thinking when he started walking up to Matthew. Again, why would Jesus call such a man? Well, I think the real answer lies in the immediacy of Matthew's response. Matthew's heart was ready. The guilt, the unhappiness, the unfulfilled life, the burden of knowing he had cheated people for so long, the realization that money and the things that he had couldn't bring happiness. He could not take it anymore. Jesus could see what was going on in the inside where others could not see on the outside. So Matthew chose to follow Jesus. And he responded immediately. Verse 9 again. So he arose and what? He followed him. Just like that. For Matthew, there was no turning back. I think perhaps he had the most to lose of all the disciples. Unlike the fishermen disciples who could return to their profession, that would be easy. But once Matthew got up from this desk, there would be another scoundrel, another scumbag waiting in line to jump right in his seat. Because tax collecting was a very lucrative business. So when Matthew left his tax booth, he left everything. You see, Jesus not only became Matthew's Savior, but Jesus also became Matthew's Lord. By definition, a Christian is a follower of Jesus Christ. A follower of Jesus Christ. Faith includes following. It's foolish of us, or anybody, for that matter, to suggest that a person can accept Christ as Savior, yet not accept Him as Lord. But how many are doing that right now? Is Jesus Lord of your life? Lord of your family? Lord of your job? Lord of your home? Lord of your car? Lord over your TV? Young people, Lord over your mouth and your tongue. Lord over your eyes. For the things that you look at. Lots of folks are willing to accept Christ as Savior. Personally, actually, I think that's the easy part. I really do. You might disagree, but who wouldn't want to have their sins forgiven? The penalty of death, their penalty of death, paid for by Jesus dying on the cross so that they could have eternal life in heaven. Heck yeah, who wouldn't want that? But then you add in Lord. Whoa, stop, sirens go off. Like at the Walmart exit. It's time out. You mean I have to turn away for something? I've got to give up something? I have to be obedient to God's word? Man, I need to think about that one. How many put off the greatest decision of their life because they want to take time to think about it a little bit more? Even for people that do accept Christ as Savior, some never fully commit, never give up the things of the world, and they never grow. They never fully reach their potential for Christ. They never let go. They continue to cling to the things of the world. I said I got a Charles Stanley Life Principles Bible. He's got a note here. I'm just going to read right from it. After years of counting out coins, writing out custom receipts, and collecting Roman taxes from his Jewish countrymen, Matthew finally heard an offer he could not refuse. "Follow me," Jesus said to him, and he left all, rose up, and followed him. What old life did you leave behind in order to fully follow the Son of God? Well, that's a good question. You know, I travel a lot. And actually, I think the last 7 out of 8 weeks I've been on the road. I've been struggling with a sore throat, just like Joe, and well, just about everybody seems like they have a sore throat. And so I was in Houston this week. Now I got the bad throat again. But you know, most of my trips are 2-3 days, so I can fit everything in my one little carry-on bag right here. Darlene doesn't figure out how I can do that, but she's a woman. You know, men can do that, patio. You know, laptop, change of clothes. She'll go through the bag every once in a while, and shirt, tie, yeah. You know, laptop, yeah, toothbrush, razor. Underwear, I'm wearing them. Only men understand that, right? Tim, yeah. 4 days out of a pair of underwear. Shoes, I'm wearing them. Socks, I'm wearing them. T-shirt, I'm wearing it. You can always spray those down. I always wonder, you know, Southwest is always packed. But I always wonder, it never fails that for some reason, nobody ever wants to sit next to me. Anyhow, but then I see, you know, I've got my little carry-on bag, everything I need fits under the seat. And then sure enough, it never fails. Here comes this little 4-foot-tall lady pulling this supposed-to-be carry-on bag. You know, it's filled to the brim. Exploding everywhere. Everybody's saying that's never going to fit in a carry-on, but here she comes. And then she stops right there, right? Right in the middle of the aisle, and then just sits and looks. Like, who's going to put this thing up there for me? Some poor sap gets it, picks it up, trying to stuff it in, won't go, turns it around, stuffs it in, lifts the cabinet door up, takes something out for her, you know, lets her, you know, everybody's backed up, everybody's like, come on, come on. And then finally the attendant says what? It's not going to fit, you're going to have to check it. And you hear everybody saying, well, we all knew that. But sometimes, and I think about this often, it reminds me of some Christians when they come to the Lord, hauling around little bags from the past, the things of the world. Some of them hauling around big trunks full of junk. I'm not talking about junk in the trunk. I'm talking about junk from the past. And Peter answered Jesus' call to follow, and immediately it says he left his net in Matthew 4, 18 through 20, but I think he carried a little bit of fear in his small bag, which caused him to deny Jesus three times. James and John, it says, answered the call to follow Jesus, and they too immediately left their net, left their boat in Matthew 4, 21 through 22. But I think they carried a little bit of pride in their bag as we find them jockeying to see who could get the higher position in the kingdom. Thomas answered the call to follow Jesus, but what do you think he might have took with him in his little bag? A little doubt. Exactly. Wow, Judas Iscariot, he had a whole trunk of junk that Satan used to keep him from fully and truly accepting and following Jesus. How sad. So true for so many today. You know, there's only one thing that Jesus really tells us to take when we follow him. And what is that? Take up thy cross and follow me. Nothing else matters. Now, I think Matthew got it. I don't think Matthew took any bags with him at all. Matthew responded immediately. Why? Why would this man respond immediately without hesitation? I wonder about this more, let's say, than any of the other disciples. The man least likely to respond seems to respond with so much more desire and truthfulness than many of the other disciples. Matthew, the worst sinner of them all, seems to have remained so steadfast in his faith and yet so humbled. He would eventually write this gospel, but he only takes time to mention his name twice in the book he wrote, here and over there in chapter 10 when he lists all the disciples. I mean, what humility. When we take a closer look at the Gospel of Matthew, we see Old Testament references more than any of the other three Gospels combined. So Matthew had to have been in the Word and studied in the Hebrew canon. He would have been reading the prophecies of the coming of the Messiah. Matthew, in his position in the tax booth, would have heard all the stories from the travelers about the miracle worker, the man who claimed to have the power to forgive sins, the man who preaches with the authority of God. You know, I can picture Matthew trying to climb up, trying to find Jesus in the crowds, much like the other tax collector, Zacchaeus, when he climbed a tree. I don't suppose Jesus and the disciples ever had a need to stop at the tax desk. They had nothing to be taxed on. But I suppose that sometime, Jesus probably passed along, maybe a little bit farther out, maybe at a distance, but he peered into the eyes of Matthew and could see the hurt inside, the yearning for the truth. He knew that Matthew was ready. He was ripe for the harvest, and that's when Jesus made contact with him. Wow. What an encounter. What an encounter. See, Jesus sees your heart, and he wants to make contact with you. And I hope and pray today that you have opened your heart, and you'll answer that call to follow him completely. Like Matthew, completely. Now, how do we know that he completely followed Jesus? Because Matthew witnessed immediately. Again, just like that. He invited the only friends he had to his house to meet Jesus in Mark's account in Mark 2:15, Luke 5:29, it says that it was Matthew's house. Why didn't Matthew say it here that it was his house? I suspect that after verse 9, after he arose and followed him, that he was so humbled and so repentant that he was ashamed to even mention his house because it was obtained in such a corrupt manner and with dirty money. And I believe this is probably the last time that he would have been in that house, was ready to move on and give up everything and not look back. He wouldn't have had a job. There would have been no way for him to keep the house. In fact, I wouldn't doubt if he gave the house to the very people that he invited there, to the tax collectors and the sinners. So here's a man whose only friends, and I kind of use that with quotation marks. I'm not sure if they were really his friends. Maybe they only befriended him for his money. But Matthew would have been excommunicated for being a tax collector, shunned by his family. I mean, he's a Jew. No respectable Jew would ever become a tax collector. He would not have been allowed in the synagogue. If he would have gone to Jerusalem for the required pilgrimages, for the feasts and the festivals, he would have not have been allowed in the temple. He would have had to remain in the court of the Gentiles. In Luke 18, we kind of see this. Luke 18, verse 9, Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican, a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Like the tax collector is the lowest person on earth. I fast twice a week. I give tithes to all that I possess. But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to the house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. That scripture from Ezekiel I just read. He was standing afar off. He was standing afar off because he was so despicable. He was not even allowed to go past the court of the Gentiles. I imagine that those sitting in the house eating with Matthew and Jesus were the dregs of the society. The prostitutes, the pickpockets, the scammers, the beggars, the bums, the drunks. I mean, who else would be Matthew's friend? Jesus was Matthew's friend. Jesus was their friend. And he looked past their filthy lives, their stained clothing, their despicable lifestyles, their deplorable sins. He saw people in need of a Savior. Oh, if only we could look at people in the same manner. I bet that those folks too in that house became followers of Jesus. The question today, though, is, are you a follower? A true follower of Jesus? What are you holding back on? Have you surrendered? Have you given all? What are you dragging around? What kind of baggage are you carrying around? Two simple words from Jesus. Follow me. You know, as we get ready to close, I had a little story that was in my Bible, and I got the story, I think, was when my wife and I took a Charles Stanley cruise, and I don't know where the story came from. I don't know if it was a story about a tour that Charles Stanley led to Israel. I can't remember. It's been about, I think, 10 years ago since we went on that cruise. But I kept this story, and so I'll read it. It says, a group of tourists was visiting Israel. They were on their bus, and the tour guide had his microphone in his hand describing site after site. As they were coming out of the city of Jerusalem, going into the Judean hills, he said, when we get into these hillsides, you'll see Bedouin shepherds. They tend to their sheep in much the same way that shepherds did during the time of Jesus. They still wear the same type of clothing, and they still do the same type of things that shepherds did hundreds and hundreds of years ago. The tour guide continued, "You'll notice that the Bedouin shepherds always lead their sheep. They stand out in front and call them, or they lead them with their rod and staff." Then he said, "But shepherds will never get behind the sheep and drive them." So when the bus reached the hill country, the tourists saw a flock of sheep. They saw a man dressed in Bedouin clothing with the sheep. He had a whip in one hand and a stick in the other, and he was beating those sheep and driving them. One of the guys in the back of the bus asked the question that everybody on the bus was thinking. "We thought you said that the shepherd always leads his sheep. Why is that shepherd driving the sheep?" And the guide said, "Ah, my friend, that is not a shepherd. That is the butcher." Wow. You see, Jesus, the good shepherd, will always lead us to life. Are we willing to follow him? Satan wants to lead you to destruction. So I ask you today, as we prepare for our invitation, are you following Jesus? Are you clinging to the things of the world? Are you clinging to the flesh? Have you given it all? Whether it's a call to salvation, or whether you're feeling God calling you to serve in this church, or to join this church for that matter. We need Sunday school teachers. We need children's ministry workers. We need Awana teachers. We have all these needs. Maybe God is calling you to fulfill one of those positions. That's part of making Lord of your life. Following through in that call of obedience and serving. Just not knowing Him as Lord, as Savior, but knowing Him as Lord and Savior. Follow me. So simple, so short. But what a powerful message in those two little words. Follow me. Will you do that today? As we sing, we get ready to sing our invitation. If you just bow your head for a moment, we'll have a prayer and then we'll open it up for an invitation. Dear Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful that your Son died on the cross to save us from our sins. If it wasn't for you, we would be lost and dead in our sins, going to hell, the way of destruction, and that's right where Satan wants us to be. Thank you, Lord, that you have provided a way to avoid that. If we just put our faith and trust in you and follow you. But so many, I'm just as guilty. We think that stops there. What are you calling us to do after that? After we've given our heart to you, and many have come down the aisle and have joined this church, and it ended there. There's no activity. They're not putting their spiritual muscles to work. They're not exercising their faith. Oh, Father, I just pray today that if someone, just anyone, has been stirred to a call of action, one, to accept you as Lord and Savior, and two, to recommit their lives to service and ministry and the work of the Lord. Three, possibly someone who might be interested in joining this church, Father. I pray that today might be that day. In Jesus' name, amen.